Wow, what a message. Isn't that a message the world needs to hear? Amen. He can reach you. Right where you are. That's where mercy meets us. Amen. Right where we are. We don't have to try to get to a place in order for Jesus to accept us. He comes to us right where we are, and he takes us where we need to be. I couldn't think of a better song to sing before we look at our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I realize I don't have my advancer right there. I think I picked it up at some point, and I don't know where I put it. Oh, well. It will turn up eventually. I'll just have you advance it. I did have it at some point. You gave it to me, and I don't have any idea where I put it. So, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you can remain seated this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start in verse 1. We're just going to read for the first 11 verses. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached unto you, and unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come before you this morning, and as we come as a church family, we come and we beg that you, Lord, might, by the work of your Spirit, transform us. God, we're coming this morning just as we are, but we're hopeful that, Lord, you are doing a work in us to make us like Jesus, and then a work through us so that we can serve the world the way Jesus did and see hope, the hope of the gospel, believed on by those in our community and around the world. Help us to do that better in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul, as he ministered in Corinth, and here he's not in Corinth, he's writing to Corinth after the fact. Paul loved people, and so he loved when he saw people responding to the gospel, and certainly had a ministry in Corinth, and people believed on Jesus Christ. They came, a church was formed, and believers were gathering, but all was not perfect in Corinth, like most churches, right? All was not perfect. They had a lot of issues. As a matter of fact, we read in 1 and 2 Corinthians a lot of these issues that were coming up, the things that he was facing. And his heart was a bit broken because he loved him, spent 18 months there ministering in Corinth, and saw God work. And then now, some of those who profess faith in Christ were starting to have some doubts and starting to kind of back away a little bit. They had a tremendous amount of problems. I couldn't even enumerate all the problems that he has to address there. Some of them, they were tolerating open sin. They were misusing spiritual gifts selfishly. They were acting selfishly when they took communion. They were suffering from terrible disunity. Things were not good. And through the course of time, Paul would write to them four letters. Only two are recorded for us in Scripture. But he wrote four letters, made three visits, and sent a whole bunch of people to help him out. So Paul was eagerly awaiting a good word from Corinth. And you can imagine his heart being very, very heavy. He loved them so much. And to see so much happening in this church. So many negative things would have just been a great weight, a great burden. And you can feel it as you read 1 Corinthians, this great burden that he had. And so one of the big problems they had was they were struggling with the idea of the resurrection. Not the resurrection of Jesus, because if you don't believe that, you can't even be a Christian. And so they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul kind of was starting there. But what they struggled with was, are we going to be resurrected at the end of the age? And so he spends all of chapter 15 giving them all the reasons why we can believe that not only did Jesus arise from the grave, but one day we're going to arise from the grave bodily. And why did they struggle with this? It's a complex answer. Some of it was because Sadducees, one group of the Jewish teachers said, there is no such thing as the resurrection. We deny it all. We don't believe in angels. We don't believe any supernatural stuff. So that was a problem. And some of them had no doubtedly heard this. But probably a bigger problem for them was the fact that there were Greek philosophers who were dualists. And they believe, hey, spirit is good, body bad. Immaterial, good. Material, fleshly, physical, bad. And so they said, how in the world, if the flesh is evil, how in the world would God resurrect this evil thing, this material evil, and give you a new body? And so Paul spends his time in chapter 15 defending the truth of the resurrection, the bodily, literal, physical resurrection of believers at the end of the age. And he starts with talking about, we know the resurrection for us will happen because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because we are joined with Jesus Christ, he died and our old life died and we were given a new life. But as he was raised from the dead bodily, so we're going to be raised from the dead bodily. So he lays that out masterfully in chapter 15. But I want to zero in on is some of the things he says before he gets to the full set of arguments. He begins it certainly in the first 10 verses. But I think you have here a guy who's got a heavy heart. And sometimes when you minister to other people, sometimes things don't go as planned. And sometimes you see all the work that you invest in people, it seems like that it was for nothing. And so I think what you see here is Paul, in one way, encouraging the Corinthians to certainly believe in the resurrection. But I think you also see in here how Paul encouraged himself when things weren't going as planned. I don't know how you walked into here this morning. If you're saying, man, life is good. Life is good for me. It's going exactly like I planned it. Things are falling into place. I just have a bright future ahead, and I am excited. I am so happy for you. I'm glad. I wish we all had that. But maybe you walked in, you say, you know what? Things are not going that great for me. I have some fear of the future. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And maybe you just need some encouragement this morning. And so I want to give you some encouragement. The thing that Paul encouraged himself with, and I think it gives a good model for us. And I'm going to lay these four things out just using four words I think that are key words that some in some ways seem like they conflict with each other. But I want to look at these words, and I hope we can learn some things this morning that will really encourage your heart. And when you get in a moment where you're really, really down, and maybe even you're serving other people and things are not going very well, you can say, hey, there's four things that can encourage my heart to keep going. Because there are four powerful words that encouraged Paul at a difficult moment in his ministry. Let's start with that very first word that he says. He says, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. He's like, I've already talked to you about the gospel. When I came to you, it had been several years that had gone by. I came, and when I preached about Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, because that was the main thing. That was the most important truth that I could preach to you. He says, you received it, in which you stand, which also you are saved if you hold fast to this word which you preach, unless you believed in vain. And then he says something very interesting. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received. Now, first of all, does it mean that it's just chronological order? Like I had like 10 things I wanted to say to you, and the first thing was I wanted to talk about Jesus. He died, was buried, and rose again. No. The wording he uses here is one not of first in chronological order. It's the order of first importance. He said, when I came and preached to you, I preached to you the most important thing a person could ever know. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says something strange. He goes, I declare that again to you. They've already heard it, Paul. Why are you declaring it over? I mean, isn't the gospel just something that, you know, you first hear, you get saved, and after that you move beyond the gospel, and then you just start learning all the other Christian things? No, what you find is Paul comes back time and time again to this truth, the importance of the gospel in the life of a believer. Not as a one-time thing, but as an everyday type of thing. And why is that? Well, he kind of lays out some reasons why. He first of all says the gospel is for everybody. He says, I preach this to you. This is what you stand, and this is what you were saved. Because he says in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Would you agree that everyone is a sinner? Well, of course. I mean, really, to be honest, you would have to be really terribly prideful to say, no, there's just nothing I can think of where I've done anything wrong. Most of us, we get that. I mean, the fact is most of us are just painfully aware of how sinful we really are. And because all have sinned, the Bible says, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us needs the gospel. The gospel is the one thing that everybody needs. You know, you can walk past anyone on the sidewalk, and as you pass them, you can say, that person needs the gospel. You don't have to wonder about it. We know it's something that's evident. It's something that we know in our hearts. And we know that every single person falls into the category of being sinful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy to be accepted that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. He says, for this reason I attain mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I love Paul's approach to it. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you something that's an obvious truth. Jesus came to save sinners, not nice people. And that's part of the problem, is people think, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not so bad that I need to be saved. Now, then you have Paul. Paul, who by his own admission in other parts of Scripture said, listen, I religiously and particularly and zealously kept the law. You would say, man, if anybody's a good guy, if anybody has earned heaven, it's Paul. Paul was a good guy from an earthly standpoint. But what was Paul's estimation of himself? I'm the worst of all sinners. I'm the worst. You see, being religious never earns any favor with God. Because you see, Jesus only saves sinners. Matter of fact, he says, those who come to him pridefully, he resists them. But those who humble themselves, he will exalt. He came to die for sinners, not for good people. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Righteous people are people who think they're righteous. They don't see a need for being saved. They're like, no thanks, I'm good. But Jesus says, I didn't come to call those people. I can't help someone who doesn't know that they need a Savior. A person who doesn't think they're in trouble doesn't look to be rescued. He says, I came to save sinners. And Paul says, you know what? I was the worst of the bunch. He said, but this is the reason why God showed me mercy. Because Jesus Christ was going to show a pattern to the whole world that that's exactly who he came to save. That in me first, he might show all patience, long-suffering, he said. He endured Paul's rebellion with patient love in order to reach out and bring him to himself. You know, Paul used to think he was a pretty good person until he met Jesus. You know how I know someone really knows Jesus? Not when they tell me how good they are, but when they admit what a sinner they are and how good Jesus is. You see, people who don't meet Jesus think they're okay. But you can't help but come into the presence of Jesus Christ and seeing his holiness, not feel the weight of your own sin and say like Peter did, depart from me, for I am an evil man. When you get in Jesus' presence, that's what you feel. You see his holiness, you see your failure, your sinfulness. How he used to view righteousness was found in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is by the law, blameless. That's how he used to see himself. But this is what changed. He says, yet indeed, he says, but what things were gained to me, all these righteous works I thought earned me favor with God, he says, now these I count loss because of Jesus. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He said, I used to see myself as a really good guy because I kept the law. I did everything I was supposed to. I kept all the rules. And then I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I realized that all the things that I counted as righteousness, earned righteousness, I realized now they were negatives. They were loss. These were the very things, the righteous work I was trying to depend on to get me to heaven. Now I realize it was keeping me out of heaven because I depended on those works. But now I see Jesus. And now I just want to be found in him. I just want to have all my faith in Jesus Christ. All his good works, not mine. All his righteousness, not mine. All he did, not what I've done. There's a change. Rosaria Butterfield said, repentance requires that we draw near to Jesus no matter what. And sometimes we all have to crawl there on our hands and knees. And that's how we come to the cross. Not standing proudly in our own good works, but crawling to the foot of the cross and saying, it's all rubbish. I want Jesus. There's not a single person on the planet who doesn't need this. But the gospel is not just for everybody, it's for eternity. Notice what he says here. He says, I preached it to you because I received it. You know how he received it? By Jesus himself. You see, on the road to Damascus there, he was traveling and he met Jesus Christ. And there, the gospel was heralded to him. I think not just there. I think there can be a case made for the fact that 3 years in the Arabian desert, he was taught by Christ the fullness of the gospel, the message that he preached. And he saw Jesus there, and it changed everything. And he says this, this is why I preach it. This is what you received. This is what saves you, he says. And this is what you must stand in, the gospel message. You see, it's first of all things. You can't come to God except through faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It is the gospel of eternity. I want to make something clear. When I say the gospel, I'm not just talking about some set of facts. We don't have faith in just the gospel. We have faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died, was buried, and rose again. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. We come to a person, not just to a plan, not just to a set of facts. He says it's what saves us. It's what we must stand in. It was said that when George Whitefield was preaching, he was getting people out of their beds in Edinburgh, England. A man on the way to the Great Tabernacle met David Hume, a Scottish philosopher and skeptic of religion. He was surprised to meet him on the way to hear Whitefield preach. The man said, I thought you didn't believe in the gospel, to which Hume replied, I don't, but he does. He was drawn to the fact of a person who was so gripped by the gospel, so gripped by Jesus Christ, who preached from his heart because he stood in these things. You see, he banked his whole life and eternity on these truths, on the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to go hear a man that believes what he says. I hope that's the kind of people we are, who live what we believe, who speak of what we genuinely believe. It's convincing because people can see it's the first thing in our life, the thing of first importance. But it's not just for eternity, not just for every person, but it's for every day. You know, repentance and faith is not something that happens once in your life at salvation. Repentance and faith is a lifestyle for the Christian. Every day, we still come to Jesus Christ repenting of sin and by faith grasping that it's through Jesus Christ we're accepted by God. Now, I'm not saying we each day we're getting saved over again. No, no. That is a one-time thing. But we live in that truth daily. Daily, we can come and say, the sins that I've committed, I have a Savior who's willing to forgive them. 1 John 1:9. It's not just at salvation we confess our sins and get forgiveness. It's every day we can come to Him and we can get cleansed from our sins. And it's every day that our hope for living this life is in Jesus Christ. Can I say it this way? My confidence for living today, your confidence for living today is in Jesus Christ, active faith in Him. That He is working, He forgives us of our sins, we're accepted by Him, accepted by God in Him, and that He gives us the power to live that life of obedience every day. We never move past the gospel. We just preach it to ourselves every day. I believe it's the root of transformation. I think a lot of times the reason we fail to change is because we're not coming to Jesus Christ and saying, Christ, transform me through your work. I'm going to seek you and pursue you, but it's your work in me that allows me to live obediently. And what we see, it's a message of all of Scripture. He says, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received. Do you know Jesus fulfilled 324 individual prophecies through His life, well, birth, life, death, and resurrection? That is staggering. As a matter of fact, a well-known mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner counted the probability of one person fulfilling even a fraction of these. Just, he said, what if it was just 48 of them, of the over 300, what if just 48 of those things were met in one person, a person who lived fulfilling all of these prophecies from centuries earlier? And what he concluded was this, that it would be a number that would be it would be 1 in 10 followed by 157 zeros. Impossible apart from the plan of God. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. God promised, God delivered. You know, here's the amazing thing is, hopefully you read your Bible every day, and you think, yeah, sometimes I forget what I read. It's true, sometimes we do. But you know what? God can never forget one of His promises, not ever. We may forget some of them, but God never forgets His promises. And then we see not only is it the message that was preached, it was a miracle that was experienced. It says, listen to this. In verse 4, and that He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, a euphemism for death. And after that, He was seen by James, and then all the apostles, and then last of all, He was seen by me as one born out of due time. You know, it would be ridiculous to think that the disciples would steal His body and then begin to try to sell this lie that Jesus rose from the grave to the masses because of what it cost them to hold on to that truth. What did they receive? Accolades? No. Riches? No. Most of them died as martyrs. Almost all experienced prison time. It would be a really poor plan for them to say, hey, let's act like there's something, that he resurrected when he didn't. Let's steal the body and let's live our whole life in poverty, shame, and continual harassment so that people will believe it. That makes no sense. The reason why is they didn't. They saw the resurrected Christ. There are so many witnesses, some of those written right here. That's why books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict or Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, exists, because there's such overwhelming evidence. And it is the message of the apostles. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we read this, that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They powerfully preached that Jesus was alive. So if you'd advance the slide, and go ahead and advance it another time. First, the gospel is the main thing. That's the thing that's going to encourage you when things are tough. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's work is the reason why I'm accepted by God. I am forgiven, and I'm empowered by Jesus Christ. But the next word is, you can go ahead and put that on the screen, is the word last. He says, verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one that was born out of due time. He said, hey, I didn't have the advantage of being one of the 12 apostles who heard Jesus teach that during his earthly life, that saw the witness of the resurrection. I wasn't there with them in the upper room. Remember Paul? You see, Paul was the one that persecuted the church originally. He was the one that was there at the death of Stephen, the first martyr in the Bible. He was there, says, consenting. He was there watching their coats as they took the rocks and pummeled him to death, all the while proclaiming he was doing the work of God. You see, Paul's past was very different than the other apostles. The other apostles, you know, they had this great story of Jesus coming up and saying, hey, Peter, you used to be a fish, and now I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Come and follow me. Of Matthew, the tax collector, who left he was collecting the taxes, and people hated him because he was an agent of Rome, and he said, come follow me, and he came. And to see one sitting underneath Philip, underneath the tree, and saying, I saw you underneath the tree. You're a prophet. Oh, you're going to see greater things than this, Philip. You know, you have this group of people that followed him around his life that were recognized by the crowd as being his apostles, his initial disciples, his chosen leaders. But that wasn't Paul. Paul said, yeah, no, I didn't get called by the Sea of Galilee like Peter. You see, I used to kill people like that. I took his followers and I pursued them to imprison them and to murder them. He didn't have that initial story of the rest of the apostles, did he? You say, yeah, but there was that Damascus Road thing, right, with Jesus. Yeah, we praise the Lord for that. But what I'm trying to say is this. He didn't have the same calling, meaning he wasn't called by Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. His past was different. His conversion was a little different. How he came to Christ was different. His training was a little different. He didn't spend those days with Jesus in the same way that the others did. He says, so my summary would be this. I was an apostle who was born just a little late. I was the Johnny come lately. I missed all that. And what I'm trying to say is this, is that however it is that you came to Jesus Christ, it may have not come the same way other people did. I didn't grow up in church. And I've done a lot of things in my life that I'm not very proud of. You know, I'm not the model disciple that you see other people. Man, I wish I grew up in a Christian family where they taught me about Jesus. They didn't. And I did a lot of hard living before I came to Jesus. What I'm trying to say is that God strategically places us. He says, I was born out of due season. I didn't have all the same advantages that they had at the same time. But here's the thing is, God still uses me. And I want to say to you, I don't know how you came to Jesus or what you think your background is or what you think might keep you from being able to really be a follower of Jesus like others. And I can say, you know what? You're in the same group as Paul. Matter of fact, he goes on to say in Timothy, he's reminding Timothy of how he came to Jesus Christ. Or matter of fact, you just turn there real quick in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And there in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you see Paul's thankfulness of God's kindness and grace and mercy to him. And he had a lot of scars, like the song said, and mercy met him right where he was. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's the rest of that passage I read earlier. He said, "He showed such great patience and mercy with me because I blasphemed Jesus' name. I persecuted the church. I was against Jesus in every possible way you can imagine. And yet God called me. And yet God uses me." You know what? You were called to Christ at this point in history, so that maybe we would be like Esther in the Bible, called for such a time as this. You know, it would do us no good to lament of some sort of previous golden age of Christianity. This is where God put us. This is where God will use us, even if it seems we are born out of due season. But our third thing is this. He uses the word least. And it reminds us of this. It's not about my worthiness, but it's about God's grace. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not even counted worthy to be called an apostle." Not just by human standards. And by the way, people use this against Paul all the time. The Corinthians themselves were making these false accusations of Paul and his ministry. And he's like, "Listen, there's nothing you can say about me I haven't thought about myself." I mean, they said things like this: Paul is weak. He's physically weak. They said he was a terrible preacher. He said his speech is contemptible. The dude is ugly. He is weak. And he preaches terribly. You think Paul would say, "Well, wait a minute, guys, I think you're being a little harsh there. I mean, let's dial it back a little bit." No, he says, "Oh, I'm worse than you think. Matter of fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. But by God's grace, I am what I am." Hey, listen, you know, that's true for every one of us. It's not about your worthiness to be able to serve people and to serve the Lord and to represent him to this world. It's not about your worthiness. It's about Jesus' worthiness. And it's not about your power and your strength and your charisma and your intelligence or any of that. It's about God's grace. He said, "By God's grace, I am what I am." You're a terrible preacher. By God's grace, I am what I am. I preach the word of God. You're not very impressive. You're not very charismatic. People aren't drawn to you. By God's grace, I am what I am. And folks, that's the same cry we have. I may not be much to look at, but it doesn't matter what you think about me. And ultimately, it doesn't even matter what I think about me. What matters is what God says about me. And I'm the servant of the Lord. And I'm just going to keep on plugging away. Reminds me of a story of a woman in Africa who became a Christian. And she was filled with such gratitude that she wanted to do something for Jesus Christ. This woman happened to be blind, uneducated, and about 70 years of age. So she came to a missionary with her French Bible, and she asked the missionary, "Would you underline John 3:16 in red ink in my Bible?" Mystified, the missionary watched her as she took her Bible and sat in front of a boys' school in the afternoon. When the school dismissed, she would call a boy or two over and ask them if they knew French. When they proudly responded that they did, she would say, "Would you please read the underlined passage? The words that are underlined in red." And when they did, she would ask, "Do you know what this means?" And when they proudly responded that they did, she would say, what this means, and then she would tell them about Jesus Christ. What in the world could someone who is blind what could she do? She couldn't even read the words. And yet she stood out there and she would call them over and just simply say, "Read the words." And when they would read it, they said, "Do you know what this means? Not what it says in French, but what does it mean?" And the missionary goes on to say that there were over 24 men gave their life to Jesus Christ and became gospel preachers because of her ministry. You see, it's not what other people might think of you, what even limitations you might believe that you have. It's about what God, by His grace, can do in us. He said, "I'm not worthy." And the last one is the word "more." The word "more." He goes on and says this: "His grace abounds toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He said God was able to do so much more. More than we can imagine. Why? Because this same gospel, this same grace that was at work in Paul, folks, it's at work in us too. It has the power not only to transform our life, but His grace, the gospel can transform our life, but His grace can do more in our lives and with our lives than we can ever imagine. And Paul might be looking at and saying, "Man, the things in Corinth have not gone as I had hoped." Matter of fact, he goes on to say he was very concerned for them because things were not going very well. But what he said was this: "You know what? It's not my talents and abilities that are going to help the people in Corinth. I'm just going to love and preach the truth, and God's grace can do more in me and more in them than I could ever imagine." I mean, folks, that's our hope. If you think, "Man, I just don't have the right personality to really be able to help people and serve people and minister for Jesus. I just don't have the person. I can't remember stuff. I can't do those things. I can't talk like that person. I don't have all the Bible knowledge of that person." Paul just kind of takes all those excuses and he sweeps them away. And he says, "Yeah, join the club." The hope for any of us is this: by God's grace, we can do more, serve more than we ever thought possible. And Paul wasn't being prideful here. He wasn't saying, "Yeah, I outpaced all those other apostles because I'm super awesome." He reminds us it's by the grace of God. And if you look at the extent of Paul's ministry, it's true. The person who had the least advantages, it seemed, planted more churches than any of the other apostles, had a wider ministry, touched more lives than any of the other apostles, spread the gospel further. But the thing wasn't, "Hey, because Paul's super talented, he has so much ability." It was because Paul trusted in the grace of God. And you know what? That's the same for us too. If we're going to do anything, it's going to have to be grace, amen? It's going to be Him. Keep the gospel the main thing. Every day remind yourself, "I stand in the gospel." He says, "Unless you believed in vain." There were some he was concerned about that were going to turn away from the gospel. He says, "You stand in the gospel. You stand firm in it. Don't have empty faith." James talks about those with empty faith. They have an outward profession without an inward heart change. They don't have genuine faith in Christ. They're just people who go through Christian motions. They don't really have Jesus Christ. Don't be that person. The gospel has to be the main thing. Remember, God has strategically placed you, just like He did Paul. It's not about your worthiness, it's about God's grace. And that grace can do more in you than you could ever imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come to you this morning, Lord, this message has been a tremendous help to me. Because, Lord, we see our failures pretty readily. We see our shortcomings and the things we think, boy, I wish I was better in this area. I wish I had more abilities in this area. We feel that. And yet Paul's complete confidence was in the work of Christ in him, not any kind of natural ability that he had. His hope for the Corinthians was, hey, it's going to be God's grace at work in you. Yes, God used my ministry to preach the gospel, but it's ultimately what God is doing in you. It's the gospel itself that changes lives. And that's why I make it the first thing and the most important thing. Question is, are you here this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not know about him, but that you know him. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ wherein you've recognized your need as a sinner to be rescued. You've turned from that sin. You've reached out for Jesus Christ as the only hope for salvation. You've believed on him. And you're clinging to him as the only source of your salvation. You saw your need and you reached out for Jesus Christ alone. Not good works, not going through the motions, not, hey, I'm a pretty good person, but listen, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. I'm clinging to him. If you've never done that, you can do that this morning. You can just call out and say, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. Because Jesus only saves sinners. Maybe you're here this morning and you're discouraged and saying, yeah, I feel like I'm kind of a loser, and I feel like I've been a bit of a failure in areas of my life. Well, this morning, I want you to cling to the hope of Jesus Christ, that by God's grace, he can work in your life. It's not about what you can be, but about what Jesus can make you. Reach out to him for that hope too. And my hope is this morning, if you're here and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll come and tell me about it. And you say, hey, Pastor, this morning I believed on Jesus. It's real now. Man, I'd love to get some information in your hands that would help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. I'll rejoice with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a bit discouraged. Listen, if I can pray with you, pray for you, and encourage you in any other way, we'd love to do that. Others in our church, man, we love watching truth give people hope and strength, to pray for people. Wherever you're at this morning, Jesus will meet you right where you are. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning's service, God, with our hearts just overflowing with the grace that we receive in Jesus, realizing that it is true, that there's overwhelming evidence that Jesus is alive, that our hope is not in a person that's dead, our hope is alive. And God, it's a hope that just we keep on putting in Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for that. God, we pray that you would strengthen us in these things. That you would just, if you work in us to will to do of your pleasure, like you say, just keep on bringing the gospel back to our hearts. That be our hope. And God, we thank you for all that you've given us in Christ Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this Resurrection Sunday. And I hope if you have not yet read the resurrection story, still take time today to do that. Read that. Read them in all the Gospels. They're all good. And that would bring you so much joy as you see the Word of God and its declaration that Jesus lives. I know that would help you. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. We're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.